Now, as we continue with our sermons in the Gospel of Matthew, if you would turn again this morning to chapter 6, and we're going to take up our reading this morning from verse 19 of that chapter and reading down to the end. That's Matthew chapter 6 and beginning to read at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith all shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Over this past number of weeks and months now, we've been looking at something of these words which our Lord Jesus Christ preached in the course of that sermon of his that has become known as the Sermon on the Mount. That title, of course, is drawn from the very first opening words of chapter 5 of this Gospel of Matthew, where the whole thing begins. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so there follow on all of those great and gracious words that our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to speak in the course of this sermon, which make up this Sermon on the Mount, as it's called. You have the Beatitudes, you remember, those words of blessings that belong to those who are his and who show themselves to be truly his as they live out their life in the world. You have the similitudes, as we call them, where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about those people as being like the salt of the earth and being like the light of the world. And then you have that rectifying of some people's thinking that in some way or other Christ had come to destroy the law and the prophets rather than fulfill the law and the prophets in every way. And then in our previous two sermons, we looked at those words in this chapter 6 of the Gospel, where our Lord takes on to teach the disciples how they ought to pray. In verse 9 of the chapter, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, and so on. So seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And up to this point then, at least we've seen something of those words that fell from the lips of the Saviour at that point when he had come into the world to be our Saviour. Now, without even trying to go back over any of those things, we continue on with those words for this morning. Once again, words that are known, even in our day, to a good many people about the fowls of the air and so on. So very simply, we're going to move through the words that we read from this morning, beginning with some of the verses for this morning. And once again, as those things belong to those who are his, as we are called to live, as we ought to live in the world. Now, in the overall, out of the all the verses, in the overall, the Lord is telling us about how we are to live on earth with our eyes fixed on heaven. Indeed, with our eyes fixed on our Father who is in heaven. Once again, our Lord is speaking about those who are his, those who have God as their Father in heaven. Indeed, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. They are those who suffer from what you would call a lack of faith at times in our lives. O ye of little faith, says the Saviour, not an absence of faith, but a lack of faith at times. They stand in contrast to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles is simply another way of the Bible speaking about those who are unbelievers, for after all these things, says the Lord, do the Gentiles seek? And then when he comes in verse 33 and says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, then he's summing up those things that have gone before as to how his people are to live in the world with our eyes firmly fixed on the things of heaven above. So for this morning then, we'll look at the first set of verses from verse 19 to verse 23 of the chapter, where our Lord sets a straightforward word of exhortation before us. And then when he gives a word of explanation, which is to help us in following out the word of exhortation. For the sake of pinning our thoughts on the verses, it's in our to keep in our minds, we can say that our Lord speaks about storing up treasure and seeing what the treasure is. Now, those two things out of that set of verses. The Lord is speaking about storing up treasure and seeing what that treasure is. And it's the second of those two things that we'll look at first of all. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about laying up treasures, storing up treasures, he immediately goes on to speak about something that is absolutely necessary and vital if ever we will follow out that exercise in our life. And that thing that's absolutely necessary is a well-focused eye that is able to see what treasure really is and discern all that is involved in laying up treasure as we ought to do. In verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness, and so on. When our Lord speaks about laying up treasure in heaven, or laying up treasure on earth, as the case might be, he's simply speaking to us about seeing those things on earth as we ought to see them, and seeing those things in heaven as we ought to see them, the things of time and the things of eternity. But one of the things that is going to enable us to do that and help us to do that is a well-focused eye. An eye that is able to do each of those two things as the Lord directs us to do each of those two things. And then, having seen them, of course, by the grace of God, to follow them out in our lives. When our Lord speaks about, and I'm sure you know this already, about our eye being single, it means well focused. An eye that is able to see in a way that an eye should be able to see. When he speaks about an eye being evil, he's speaking about an eye that is out of focus, an eye that isn't able to see in the way that an eye should be able to see. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, well focused, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, out of focus, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, How great is that darkness? Our Lord moves from the physical, you see, to the spiritual. He moves from the lesser to the greater. If our physical eyesight is impaired, then we won't see the many, many things that are presented to us and present our eyesight. We won't see them as clearly as we should see them. If our spiritual eye is impaired, then we won't see the spiritual things of life that we are meant to see, and especially we won't see the things that belong to earth and the things that belong to heaven and the things that belong to time and the things that belong to eternity. That's what our Lord is setting before us. One of the people who would have sat before the Lord that day when he preached that Sermon on the Mount, of course, was the Lord's Apostle Peter. And certainly Peter took in, well, we trust all the words that the Lord said, but he certainly took in these words that our Lord was speaking about this well-focused eye and so on. And eventually, when he sat down under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God to write his second epistle, as he did, then you remember how he speaks about us adding to our faith. If we have been brought into the life of faith, then there are things that we are to add to the life of faith. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And then he goes on to say, for if these things be in you, that is operating in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's blind. Now, it's the word that means myopic. He is nearsighted. He's not farsighted. You see, he's entered into an eye that isn't in focus. He's not seeing things aright. He has forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. And let a believer forget for that split second that we've been purged from our old sins, my friends. That's a dangerous position for anyone to be in. But he's lost out, you see, on that spiritual perception that he ought to have. His eye has stopped being single from being a well-focused eye. Then the Lord's apostle goes on. He says, wherefore, don't be like this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You see, if you've forgotten that you've been purged from your old sins, then you're not seeing right and you don't have a well-focused eye. But if you have a well-focused eye, well, that opens up the very entrance into heaven and into glory to your heart and to your soul. We are to see to those things that we have to see to in the life of faith and to do them unto the eternal blessings of our souls. But the very first thing that we need to do all the days of our life is to see what those things are. We can't do the things that we are called to do unless we see what those things are. And as our Lord now tells us about laying up treasure in heaven or in earth, as the case might be, well, you see, the one thing we need to follow out that exercise in our life is an eye, a well-focused eye. And so he goes on, having spoken about the earthly treasure and the heavenly treasure, now he comes to speak about this eye that we need in all of this exercise. You see the connection in our Saviour's words, as he speaks about the treasure and he speaks about the eye. And when we're able to see with a well-focused spiritual eye the things that belong to our peace, then we get down to the business of laying hold upon the things that belong to our peace. the treasures in heaven rather than the treasures that are on earth. That is wrongly, the treasures that are on earth. Just what is involved in that exercise, of course, who can really say? But when we get our eyes focused on things that belong to eternity in heaven, my friends, then the things of earth fall in to their rightful place. We act as we see. We act on earth as we see aright the things as they belong to earth and the things that belong to heaven. You see how our Lord directs us, in fact, to use even our physical eye in a spiritual sense to the good of our souls. Later on in his words, as we read this morning, he's on to say in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap." You see what he's saying? He's saying if you use your physical eye aright, well focused, you'll get a spiritual lesson out of even using your physical eye. He goes on to say it again. He says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. Behold the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field." And Christ is telling us that even if we use our physical eyesight aright, then we will be reminded of spiritual truths to our hearts and our souls. Behold the fowls of the air. What do you see? A bird? No, no. You're to see a heavenly Father who feeds the birds and will feed you. Consider the lilies of the field. What do you see? A flower? Only a flower? No, no, says the Lord. Look from beyond the flower to the one who created the flower, and in whose life your life, in whose hand your life and your breath is. But you see, if you have a well-focused spiritual eye within, then indeed that will help us to see even physical things as we ought to see physical things, to teach us how we ought to live and move and have our being. What about having a well-focused eye when it comes to viewing the things of heaven and glory at last? Where we are to lay up the treasures, you see. Heaven is like the treasury, if you like, the treasure house, where we lay up our treasures. And what about being able to view heaven and glory at last? One of the old hymn writers says, "My knowledge of that life is small." And indeed it is, in comparison with that eternity of life that is granted to the Lord's people to have, and all the glories of that life, then our knowledge of that life is small. But although it's small, it's sufficient. And do take into account one thing that is essential in reading the Word of God. That whereas the Holy Spirit of God hasn't chose to reveal all that we would want to see, he has revealed all that we need to see. And what a good thing it would be if some of God's people would stop and rest on that very fact. There's much that we want to see. Our knowledge of that life is small. But God hasn't left us bereft. "I'm not leaving you like orphans," says the Saviour. And he sends the Holy Spirit and he brings the Word. And in that Word is given to us all things that are meant to be profitable to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. And those places, my friends, that were pointed up to heaven and glory at last and the things involved in eternal life, well, maybe we would, well, we would. I'm sure we would love more. But we've got what we've got. You take heaven itself, And out of the pages of the Word of God, by an eye of faith, you're able to look into heaven itself. I don't need to tell you some of the things that are said. There's no night there. God wipes away all tears from their eyes. You know what the city is like? Well, it's like a bride adorned for her husband. It's got foundations. And the foundations are all made of precious stones. It's got 12 gates. And each of the gates is one single pearl. Can you imagine that? But it's figurative language to teach us what we have in heaven and glory. The streets are paved with gold. As it were, it says, transparent glass. That's heaven. The Word of God gives us pictures of heaven. The treasure house, where we are to deposit our treasures. You take all the saints who are going to be there. Peter and Paul and all the rest. And as we very often say, those whom we have loved and lost a while. But Christ is going to be there. You say, have you forgotten that? We do forget that. We're never to forget. You see, that old hymn writer says, and he goes on to say rightly, he says, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. And that's why we take and we focus our eyes, even the two, if you would call them occasional sermons, maybe, that we've had over the last two Lord's Day mornings. As yet, we don't see all things put under the feet of the redeemed of God. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. Run with patience the race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the best way that we carry out that exercise while we are still on earth is by knowing something of what the heaven is like that we are to lay up our treasures in. You see, what we see in heaven, and with regards to heaven, my friends, all of that is meant to stir up our hearts and our souls to lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. When the Lord's apostle wrote to the Colossian believers, it's those two sites or those two exercises that he sets before them. If then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Simply what Christ was saying in the Sermon on the Mount. There is such an exercise as laying up treasure in heaven, such an exercise of laying up treasure on earth. You're to learn to see what you're to do. And when it comes to laying up treasures in heaven, well, assuredly you're to see the heaven that you're to lay up the treasures in. Not just the heaven, but the Christ who is in the heaven. That's how the whole thing works itself out for us in the course of our life. If we have a well-focused spiritual eye that can look into heaven itself and the things of heaven itself, then there is no better way for accounting what is lasting and what is not. What really is treasure and what isn't treasure. You know what we're told about the patriarchs of old with regards to that land of promise that God had promised them to give and continued with that promise till it was fulfilled. And it says in the epistle to the Hebrews, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength and so on. And then it goes on to say, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see how they lived, these patriarchs, who the apostle is setting before us here as examples of how we live the life of faith. And he says they saw the promises afar off. They weren't short-sighted. They were long-sighted in that sense. And not only that, it says, they were persuaded of them. They believed them, and that's faith. And not only that, he says, but they embraced them. And that's faith in action. That's a different thing altogether. And the all-important thing, of course, was this, that their eyesight, anyway, went far beyond the earthly land of Canaan. For he says, they that confess such things and they that live in such a manner, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They took the earthly thing that God had spoken about, and they believed it, and they embraced it, and in the light of that, they lived like pilgrims and strangers on the earth. But that wasn't the whole story. Because even if they had been permitted to enter into the earthly inheritance in Canaan, it would only have been an earthly inheritance. They looked beyond the earthly thing to the heavenly thing. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, exhorts us, teaches us, tells us about laying up treasures in heaven, then we have to see all that's involved in laying up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. And the one essential feature that we need in our makeup for enable us to do that and helping us to do that aright is a well-focused eye. A spiritual eye will see clearly all that is involved in laying up treasures in heaven rather than laying up treasures on earth. An eye, my friends, that is able to pierce beyond the things of this present world to that world which shall be in God's time. Why did the patriarchs live as they lived, like strangers and pilgrims? Well, they saw afar off. Not just the land of Canaan. Their eyes, as you might say, looked to heaven and glanced on Canaan as they looked to heaven. But it was to heaven that they were looking. To that city, to those treasures that they were working out in their lives as they looked to the treasury in heaven above. And it's that same calling that God has placed before his people in every generation in which he has called us to live. Now, let me just enter then a word with regards to not having a well-focused eye as our Lord's. And it becomes us, my friends, to listen to what our Saviour says in his words. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? But if thine eye be evil, that is out of focus, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And the best way to understand those words of the Saviour is by taking up the selfsame picture that he uses in a later part of his preaching, where he speaks about how we are to hear his words and do his words in the course of our life. One of the pictures he has already used earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. You remember? As God gives us his word, we use his word in the course of our life. You don't take a candle and put it under a bushel. You use it. And then he goes on immediately to say, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. In other words, if you don't use what God gives you to use, it'll only be to your detriment at the end of the day. And we're to labor and look for a well-focused eye. We are to use our spiritual eye that God has given to us, my friends, because if we don't do that, if we don't use our eyes aright, our eyes will become dull and dim and dark. If the light that be in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Our Lord is explaining something with regards to the exhortation that he has just given about laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth. Well, what about the exhortation? And it's a simple, straightforward exhortation in many ways. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. So what is the treasure? What are the treasures, in fact, that our Lord is speaking about when he speaks about these treasures on earth? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And very simply, of course, the treasure or the treasures is that on which a person sets their heart. Where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. It's that which occupies the heart and the mind to that extent that it impedes our Christian life that we are called to live in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ isn't saying in any way that there are many things on this earth that we are to see to in the course of our life. Later on, when he says, take no thought for these things, he's not saying don't be thoughtless about these things. That's a sin. But our Lord, my friends, is simply saying there, as in this place, he's exhorting us not to lay up treasures on earth. He's speaking about that which would be such a treasure to us on earth that it would hinder our eternal well-being. Those things that we feel we need and we fear to be without. You see, the Lord doesn't detail the treasure. He doesn't say it's money or riches or possessions or anything else that we might assume would be treasure. No, it might be any of those things. It might be money, it might be possessions or whatever. But it can just as easily be pride or position or prestige. It can be power or promotion or popularity. It can be pique or pleasure or praise, etc., etc., etc. It's that on which a person sets their heart to the extent that they are impeding their spiritual well-being. It's not what we hold, it's what holds us. It's not what we possess, it's what possesses us. That's the treasure. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says, lay not up treasure in heaven, it's endless things, my friends. It's anything, it's any being, it's ambition, it's feelings in our hearts and our souls that we won't let go of. It's anything. Anything on which our heart rests and our heart must find satisfaction in as to earthly things, that's treasure on earth. And the scope of earthly treasure, my friends, is endless because it's that which occupies the heart to the exclusion of Christ really reigning in the heart. It's when we take even legitimate things and use them in an illegitimate way. And as you read through the pages of the Word of God, There are endless examples, Old Testament, New Testament, alike, negative, positive, to teach us what's involved in the Savior's words. There was a king in Israel called Ahab, and he had a poor neighbor called Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard, that's all that he had. And Naboth's vineyard joined hard to the garden of the castle, the palace in Jezreel, the winter palace of King Ahab. And Ahab wanted Naboth's garden. He wanted his vineyard to turn it into a herb garden for himself. And he tried every means. And Naboth said, no, I can't sell you the vineyard. I can't even give you the vineyard, because it's not mine to give, because God gave it to me. And my dear friends, Ahab went into the doldrums. And he wouldn't eat, and he couldn't sleep. And when anybody tried to communicate with him, he turned his face to the wall. What an expression. You see, children do it. Well, oh boy, not only children. When they tried to say, face to the wall. That vineyard had eaten his soul. And so with Jezebel, his wife, he put into motion the means by which he would get that vineyard. And he got it. And made the road to hell doubly more sure than it had been before. Listen. Listen. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. At the other end, Abraham. And in the light of the Saviour's words especially, there's one very significant thing that we're told about Abraham, and it's this. It says that Abraham was very rich. It doesn't simply say he was rich. It says he was very rich, dripping in money. But he held his riches loosely. That's the point. And you've got those vivid scenes where it comes to the dividing up of the land between himself and Lot, his nephew. And he says, Lot, you choose whatever you want. And I'll choose what God chooses for me. The end of Lot, you know. And Abraham went on being the friend of God. Moses. When you read or when you think about Moses, think along these lines, my friends. Think of the tremendous change of circumstances that came into the life of Moses. For 40 years, he was reared up in the palace of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's son, in that sense, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he lived in the lap of luxury with all the pleasures of Egypt and the riches of Egypt. But for the next 40 years, he lived like a shepherd. And for the next 40 years, he wandered through the wilderness with a disobedient people, breaking his heart. How did he do that? Well, it says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a well-focused eye. He was able to see what he was meant to see. You see, when you take the Saviour's words in a straightforward manner, don't get cluttered up. Christ is speaking to us, and he's speaking in a straightforward manner, and he's saying, learn to live on earth with your eye fixed on heaven. And on your Father in heaven. You see what he says about the earthly treasures. He says they're awful unsafe anyway. You store them up and the next thing you open your wardrobe and the moth have been in it, your coat. And along comes the rust and corrupts. And just when you think you've got everything safe, along comes some thief and steals it all away from you. What Christ is saying to us, my dear friends. That's where the Lord's apostle speaks about what he calls, no doubt echoing the words of the Saviour, uncertain riches. He speaks to Timothy and he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Rather, he says, they are to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Not to abuse, but enjoy. And when our hearts get occupied with the things, we're abusing the things that God gives, and they have become treasures for us on the earth. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, it's straightforward enough as well. We do that by doing what the Lord tells us to do. We follow on in the way that the Lord says. Now, listen to the fullness of those words of the apostle. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, is Paul preaching salvation by works? No, no. But he's preaching that salvation by grace which issues in works. And if they're not there, the salvation isn't there. The word of God's crystal clear on those very facts, my friends. And doesn't he go on to say that same apostle about our Lord Jesus Christ? In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Saviour speaks a lovely parable later on in the Gospel of Matthew about the man who was in a field one day, and he discovered there was hid treasure in the field. You know what he did, said the Saviour? He went away, and he sold everything that he had so that he could buy the field and possess the treasure. That's Paul. He says, those things that were gain to me, those I count at loss for Christ. We lay up treasures in heaven, my friends, by simply taking the totality of the word of God that God has given to us, living by it, endeavouring to go on in the light of it all the days of our life. And as our Lord continued to speak to those people, for those who had ears to hear, he's speaking to us yet. Same Saviour, same word, my friend. And may we have ears to hear and eyes to see the things that we ought to see as we are called to live as his people in the world.